Pray for us again. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak these words deep down into our hearts. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to believe, and wills to live your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, do you have your Bible open there on page 1235? Page 1235 in Revelation chapter 3. In early 1997, I got a call from my mum. I can't believe that 1997 was like 21 years ago. Back then, I got a call from my mum. Dad was very ill. He'd had some kind of strange stroke type thing in the night, and they weren't sure what had happened. They'd rushed him to hospital, and then transferred him to King's College Hospital in London. And you know, when you're transferred to the big hospital in the area, you know that it's serious, don't you? It turned out that he'd contracted an infection of the heart called endocarditis. If you've come across that before, you'll know that it's pretty serious and that it causes mucus on the heart, which can break off and do the same thing as a blood clot in you, maybe in your brain, which had happened to Dad. And that's exactly what his problem was. He was at real risk of death. So he was taken to intensive care and sedated into an induced coma so that he couldn't move, and that mucus on his heart was less likely to break free. I visited him a few times, and he looked, for all intents and purposes, to be dead, just lying there, pretty colourless, couldn't move. My dad, who'd got a reputation of living a very full and active and bouncy life, two or three people here had met my dad. Imagining him being still and not being able to move was quite a thing. He was a shadow of his former self, and he desperately needed the right treatment or else he'd die. The prognosis was dire if the treatment was wrong, but with the right treatment, it was somewhat more positive. That's a man. What does it look like for a church to be at imminent risk of death? For it to need spiritual intensive care? What causes it? What's the treatment? And what's the prognosis? Well, that's the situation facing the church in that Jesus addresses in this letter that we're looking at today. It's one of the seven letters to the seven churches, seven being the idea of fullness in Revelation. So Jesus is writing to the full church, including us. So let's get into our time capsule to Sardis and hear Jesus' words to them, and then come back to today and see how they might apply to us in the Anlaby churches and in the wider church today. As we go, we'll realise the risk, we'll be called to remember and to repent, and finally, we'll see how to receive the reward. So first of all, realise the risk, verses 1 and 2. In many ways, Sardis, the church in Sardis, mirrored the city it was in. And that's often the case, isn't it, that a church's walls are pretty porous and the culture of the city it's in begins to take over. And that had happened. Sardis, the city, was situated on a big hill, and the only way up, except through the well-fortified road, was up loose rocks, which were pretty impossible to climb. And it made it look impregnable, completely safe. It was on a river that made the land fertile and gave the city excellent communications across that area of ancient Turkey. And gold was found in the water, so it became very, very rich. And in the past, Sardis had been the powerful capital of the ancient nation of Lydia. So a city with a secure, wealthy, fertile, well-connected and powerful reputation. But all was not as it seemed. Sardis had lost out to neighbouring Smyrna, when it put in its bid to host, to be the host for the temple of the living emperor. Why was that? Well, it's because when they put their bids together, they emphasized their past status, not their current reality. Because in recent years, Sardis had become a shadow of its former self, despite its impressive appearance. And the church mirrored the city. It had a great reputation at being strong and vibrant, the kind of church that you'd seek out if you moved to a new town, or the place you would visit when you were on holiday on a Sunday morning. You'd have heard of the church in Sardis. You'd have probably known people who'd become Christians there. They'd have been all over the place, in every local town. But the church in Sardis was dining out on its past glories. Its reality no longer matched its reputation. A church like the city it was in, relying on its past instead of realizing the risk. The risk of death. Jesus said to it in verse 1, look with me at verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. Don't worry about that. The seven spirits of God just means the idea of seven as fullness again. So the full spirit of God says this. Listen up, this is really important. God is saying this as first importance, fully saying it. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Verse 2. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. The church in Sardis might have had a great reputation, but its reality was that it was in spiritual intensive care. Their deeds were unfinished. For deeds, look across the page at the bottom right hand corner of page 1, 2, 3, 4, and Revelation chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 19. Jesus is talking to the church in Thyatira. He says this: I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. The Christians in Sardis were no longer doing more than they had done at first. They were doing less. They'd stopped. They'd stopped growing in love and faith, in service and perseverance. And Jesus knew. They, for all intents and purposes, left behind loving, forgotten faith, ceased serving, and parted company with perseverance. They become like a dried out plant in a drought with only a few shoots left alive. They needed to realize the risk. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, exhorts Jesus. Smell the coffee, get with the program. Wake up before it's too late, he warns. I wonder what a Sardis church might look like today. How can we make sure that we don't slip like they did? I take it Jesus has included this letter because, yes, there are some churches that have slipped, but he wants to warn everybody to spot the signs of spiritual slip. What would a Sardis church look like today? How can we make sure that we don't end up like they did? How might we realize the risk? Well, first, we need to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves, don't we, as a church family and as individuals. Have we reached the top of the curve when it comes to love, faith, service, and perseverance? When we look back upon our lives, is it always with a sense of shame that we once loved God more than we do now? We lived for him more back in the day. Did Jesus once feel more central to our lives than he does now? Or do we think that we're impregnable? Do we think that as a church we could never slip, we could never fall? Do we think we're individuals incapable of slipping? Do we think that we don't need to grow anymore in love, faith, service and perseverance? Though the growing of those things were something we did earlier on in our Christian lives, but now we're quite happy to have plateaued. If we're not growing in our Christian faith, we're slowing in our Christian faith. And if we're slowing in our Christian faith, the danger is we'll come to a complete stop and give up. If we don't think we need to grow anymore, we're in grave danger, aren't we? We're not realizing the risk. We're dining out on our past reputation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians this: if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We need to recognize the risk, and we need to be careful that we pay heed to Jesus' words. Recognize the risk. Secondly, remember and repent. And we're in verse 3. What did the church of Sardis need to do to stop themselves from dying completely? Well, it's not do anything. We might think that they had to, I don't know, do something tangible. They didn't. They didn't need to become trendy and relevant to the younger generation. They didn't need to change their style of music. They didn't need to hold more or fewer communion services. They didn't need to serve the community in this particular way. What they needed to do to stop dying was much more simple than that. Some of those things were great. But look with me at verse 3. Verse 3, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. What had they received and heard? Well, they'd received and heard the good news of the gospel, hadn't they? That's what they'd received and heard. The good news that the Lamb who was slain to take away the sin of the world had given himself for them. For them. Isn't that amazing? How could they remember what they'd heard then? Well, they'd received the gospel through the preaching of the Word of God, through the preaching of the Bible in their gatherings. And it's through the preaching of the Word, through meditating on it, chewing it over, talking about it in their small groups, and when they met together informally, that they would remember what they'd heard, the gospel. And the gospel's all about God, isn't it? How he created with a word, how he's redeeming a people for himself from among the nations, how he sent Jesus, his one and only son, into the world to pay the penalty for sin on behalf of anybody who would trust in him. They needed to remember what they'd received and heard. They needed to remember the gospel. You see, the church in Sardis had moved away from the gospel. That was a thing for the past. That was a thing that they'd heard when they first became Christians. We don't need the gospel so much now, do we? We're believers. Let's move on. Jesus said, remember what you've received and heard. Once you've remembered it, he said to them that they needed to hold it fast. The Sardis church hadn't held on to the gospel. They let it slip through their fingers. So they needed to, verse 3, repent, return to God. Because in him, and only in him, is true life that lasts into all eternity future found. And it's the preached, read, meditated upon, talked about word of God that leads to believers growing in love and faith and service and perseverance. The Bible is the food, the fuel for Christian growth. Without it, or with its sideline pushed to one side, the Sardis Christians were going to die spiritually. And the candle of their church would be snuffed out. What then if any of us feel like we're a Sardis churchgoer? It might be that we're thinking, oh gosh, maybe I haven't been growing in my faith recently. Well, take that as a wonderful dollop of grace from God, because he's giving you opportunity now to come back to him. So if you've heard that today, praise God and listen up here. What if you're someone who stopped growing in the faith, someone who's let the gospel slip through their fingers? Well, just like back then, you need to find God back in his word, to return to him. Are you reading his word daily or as often as you can? Are you meditating upon it? So not just reading it and getting through as quickly as possible, but are you letting it chew over in your mind? Letting him inhabit your thoughts as you read what he said? If the description of Sardis fits ye, then you need to remember the gospel that you've received. Hold fast to it and repent. Return to God in his word. It's urgent because you don't want to be found sleeping when Jesus returns. We need to be ready and waiting. He will one day return. And it could happen any time. It could happen tonight. But it might be in years to come. We don't know. But what we do know is that if we're not ready and waiting, if we're not trusting Jesus when he returns, it'll be terrifying, like a thief breaking and entering the house in the middle of the night. Imagine that you're lying there asleep and you hear the banging downstairs and somebody has broken in. You have no idea what's going to happen. It's terrifying. His return for those not ready for him, for those who are spiritually asleep, his return will mean judgment. The spiritually dead will face the full force of God's judgment for all eternity. Are you ready for his return? If not, remember the gospel that you've received. You've heard it. Remember it. Hold fast to it. Believe it. If not, then it's not good news, is it? And repent. Remember and repent. If the return of Jesus means judgment for the spiritually asleep, it means something very different for those who are alive in Christ. Those who are awake will receive the reward, verses 4 to 6. You see, Sardis was a mixed church. There were lots who'd fallen asleep, forgotten the gospel, moved on from it. They'd soiled their clothes. There's a picture, isn't it? They'd soiled their clothes. Anyone who's had a baby knows how embarrassing it is when you're somewhere posh and little Johnny, always safe to use your own name, little Johnny soils his nappy with the smell only babies can produce. Imagine an adult in the presence of the king having similarly soiled their clothes. It's the stuff of nightmares, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what being unready to meet Jesus will be like. We need to be appropriately dressed, dressed fit to meet the king. And for the person who's come to God and has held fast to the gospel, that person has been given new spiritual clothes, Jesus' spiritual clothes, freshly laundered in Jesus' cleansing blood. Wonderfully white, pure, Jesus' clothes, by grace. And that person can look forward to walking with their Lord and Saviour, Jesus himself, in his new creation forever and ever, and live forever. That's what victory is in this passage. And Jesus has won it for all those who hold fast to what they've received, hold fast to him. Their names will be written in the book of life, the roll call, the register of heaven, and their names will never be deleted, blotted out, scrubbed out, or tipexed, if you're old school, out of that book. And Jesus will present them to his Father as his good and faithful servants, What a joy. What a reward. Receive the reward by holding fast to Jesus himself. So let's apply that to the church today. Well, just like Sardis, the church worldwide is a mixed church, isn't it? There are some who hold fast to the gospel. There are others who have forgotten the gospel. They've moved on. They've left it behind. They've changed it. And they're in intensive care, spiritually speaking. And sadly, there are many in the Anglican Church worldwide who fall into exactly that category. They've forgotten what they've received because they've moved away from the Word of God. Jesus calls them to repentance, doesn't he? Remember and repent. The question is, will they hear Jesus' call? Will entire denominations come back to God and receive him in his word? Or will their churches be snuffed out like a candle? Much of the Anglican Church in the USA and Canada have separated themselves from Jesus. And the Church of England appears to be on the brink. Over the next couple of years, there'll be continuing meetings of a number of committees that are putting together a paper about what it means to live in love and faith. Now, that sounds like it's a kind of surface level thing, but actually that whole paper underpinning it will have a doctrine, an understanding of what the scriptures are and how we hear God, and are they authoritative? If the answer is no, we've moved away from the scriptures, then the Church of England will have fallen, won't it? That's not to say there aren't many congregations who are awake, many congregations who are spiritually really healthy. There are, praise God, and we can praise God for the Anlaby churches, can't we? But there are many who, like my dad back in 1997, are in intensive care. They're a shadow of their former selves. They're on the brink of spiritual death. There's likely to come a time when we in the Anlaby churches will have to put some distance between ourselves and the spiritually dead rump of the Church of England. We pray that never has to happen, but the way things are going, it is a real possibility. And we'll see in 2020 when this document comes out as to whether we will have to or not. We may well have to put some actual distance between us and the rest of the many of the rest of the Anglican Church. We may need to in time to partner with other like-minded churches, because we don't want to be partnering with churches that have soiled their spiritual clothes, do we? After all, muck spreads. We need to be clear who we are. We're people who are holding fast. We're not people who have moved away. Does that mean we'll leave the Church of England? Well, I sincerely hope not. But we'll need to call others to repentance, won't we? And by putting distance between us and them, by being clear that we're a gospel church who holds fast to what we've received, we can play our part in Jesus' faithful church, worldwide and history long. You'll be glad to know that my dad received the right medical care. He was in intensive care for some time and then on a recovery ward for a bit longer. Eventually, he was discharged and went home to live a healthy life for another 14 years. There's hope for anyone who's heard the message of Jesus in churches like the church in Sardis. There's hope to anybody who feels like they are a Sardis Christian. But if you're slipping, if we're slipping, if the Church of England is slipping, let's take Jesus' prescription. We need to recognize the risk. We need to remember and, where necessary, repent. And then, by grace, through faith, receive the reward. Let's not be caught asleep when Jesus returns. Let's not be those whose deeds of love, faith, service, and perseverance are unfinished and left behind. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this warning shot across our bows. Thank you for Jesus' words. We pray, Father, that we would take them to heart, that we would examine ourselves individually and as a church, and ensure that we take Jesus' medicine. Please help us to recognize that risk of slipping. Please help us to remember the gospel, hold fast to it, and where necessary, repent. And so receive your wonderful reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.